Okay, let's see if we can dive into this and finish. We're going to take a break from the cults for a little bit. I've got a surprise for you for next Sunday night. If I can convince John to pull it off with me, we'll have a very different Sunday night next Sunday night. Anyway, we're finishing up on Seventh-day Adventists. By way of background, folks, when you're talking to anybody about religion, everybody's got their own opinions. Matter of fact, everybody's got at least two opinions about religion. But when you speak, you're not speaking from the viewpoint of what Baptists say or what you're not battling on the basis of what their church teaches. You're finding out, and your basis for truth is what Jesus said. And I kind of summarized it down from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. There's only one God. He said it. He didn't say to the gods up in heaven. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. There's only one God. His name is Jehovah, not Allah, not Krishna, not Zeus. Secondly, Jesus said that God's people are the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. If you want to get saved, you've got to go to a Jewish Messiah. And you've got to read a Jewish book. It's in English, but it's not an English book. Amen? God's people are the Jews and literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not saved as a people group, but they are God's people, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible alone is the Word of God and is true. Jesus said it. He's the one that quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. God's word is true. Jesus himself, fourthly, said that he's the only way to God. You can't argue with that. Paul didn't say Jesus is the word of God. Peter didn't say it. They're not the authority. Jesus said it. You see, when you're I hate to use the word debate, but when you are struggling to give the gospel out, people are going to say, well, that's your opinion. No, it's not. It's what Jesus said. It's what you're going back to. Remember that. Fifthly, we know that what Jesus did by his life and death was all that is needed to save the world. End of story. There's nothing that a church, there's nothing that a person, there's nothing that a prayer, that is, there's nothing that a work can do to do what Jesus did. He did it all. So what we find out, he's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, all of it. So, number six, Jesus himself said, I'm coming again. John 14:3 says, how does it start? John 14:3. Yeah, and if I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I couldn't think of the beginning. Thank you. Jesus is coming again. If I go, I will come again. Amen. We're not left on our own. We don't have to work out our political problems. Jesus will iron out everything. Amen. And seven, no one knows the day or the hour of his return. There was some nut. I got on all the news. There was some small little group called E-Bible Ministry. Somewhere over in America, all the cults have come from America. But some little group said, was it Friday or Thursday that was the end of the world again? It was in every news. It just bothers me. Why do they get all the attention? How come Sunday morning here doesn't get any attention? Amen? But this group said it was the end of the world on Thursday or Friday, I forget, or maybe it was Wednesday. You know what Jesus said? Nobody knows. So somebody says, oh, it's going to be November 3rd. Run from them. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Number eight, Christians are to follow Jesus and not men or religions. I am a Christian, all right? I am a Christ follower. That's what we are, okay? So all of those things, that tells us my standard by which to judge a cult or another church. If you mess with any of these beliefs, you have the beginnings and you have the makings of a cult. Now, we're finishing up talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is a group that believes that you're only supposed to worship on Saturday, and if you worship on Sunday, you're of the Antichrist. They believe that Jesus really is Michael the Archangel. He's not the literal, physical Son of God. He's an angel in flesh. Ultimately, Satan is going to bear all of our sins. Is that true? That's a crazy thought, man. Jesus has not finished his atoning work. He's still working on it right now, and we're helping him. Right now, we're in a period of time since 1844 when Jesus was supposed to come back that Jesus is actually purifying His church. He's doing investigative judgment of His people. What? 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 Where'd you get that in any verse in the Bible? The dead, when they die, they don't really exist anymore. They go to sleep until the resurrection. So when you bury somebody, they're stuck there. They're not in heaven. They're not in hell. They're waiting until some judgment out in the future. The wicked, when they are finally judged, they are just, poof, annihilated. Boy, you know what? If I were unsaved, let me just be real plain. If I were unsaved and somebody said, you know what? When you die, God will annihilate you as a wicked. I go, great, man. I want to get out of this life. I'll be glad to disappear. A lot of people will choose that. But if there's a hell, you'd flee from it, wouldn't you? You'd flee from the wrath to come. So that's an invention of the devil. The wicked are annihilated. That'd be an easy way out. Hell to them is not eternal. Ellen G. White, which was their most prolific prophet, and always watch for these churches and religions that have their prophets. I've got enough of them right here. That's all I need. But Ellen G. White's writings are equal with the Bible. Whatever she says can override the Bible. And they emphasize strict dietary laws and legalistic lifestyle, or else you can lose your salvation. Now that's basically, I mean, how do you get basic? But that's basically what they teach. They are not like us. They're not, and most of them, I met some ones that you'd have to say they probably are saved. Because they're not all into all that stuff. They got some gospel some along the way. But you start believing all that, there's no way that you trust Jesus Christ. You're trusting your good works. You're trying to keep all the legal lines dotted and T's crossed. All right. While we pray, Father, we're glad that Jesus came. Lord, throughout history, there's been a lot of battles between religions, a lot of wars fought over religion. The majority of wars have been fought by atheists. But there have been a lot of wars that have been fought in the name of a God and of a religion. Lord, I'm just glad Jesus came. Because He makes it simple. Just look to Him. Trust Him. He spoke the truth and He proved it when He gave His life. And He followed the patterns of the Old Testament in being our sacrifice. So Lord, thank You for the simplicity that's in Christ. Lord, so when we look at other religions, we're not trying to be haughty, we're not trying to be judgmental and hypercritical, but we do see differences and we see dangers. And I pray that studies like these only help us to learn and know what the Bible says and what we should believe as Christians. That we're not worried about all the things that we must do, but that we worry about who we're following. And if it's Jesus Christ, if we're just following Jesus and not Ellen G. White, we'll be all right. So thank You for allowing us to spend this time in study. I pray that we would listen and learn and be refreshed by the truths that saved our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now what we've learned, God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay, Nita's going to do crash, so if kids want to be out the door. So kids can go. Kevin, you got to stay in here. Kevin O'Keefe and Kevin Wetmaster, stay right where you are. Okay, don't leave. Only Nita's taking the little kids. All right, so anyway, what we've learned, just very briefly, we've learned that the Sabbath is not binding on the Christian. It's a sign of ownership between God and Israel, not of Christians. We've learned that Jesus kept the Ten Commandments, including keeping the Sabbath. Did Jesus ever break the Sabbath, yes or no? As a matter of fact, did He break any of the Old Testament laws? No, He kept all of the laws, thankfully for us. Thirdly, the Sabbath was fulfilled by Jesus and was even nailed to the cross. And we'll look at this verse again in just a few minutes, along with all the rest of the laws. Everything that was against us, all the ordinances that could ruin us and could expose us as vile, wicked sinners, all of those laws that we have broken were nailed to the cross and died there. All of them, including the Sabbath. And lastly, We now, yes, we live by God's laws. Are God's laws any good for us today? You better believe it. But not one of them is able to condemn us. I can break them, and they won't break me. They won't send me to a devil's hell. You can fail. Amen. Because Jesus did it all to him I owe. All right, so let's pick up with some thoughts here. And did you know, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Did you know that in the entire Bible, God summarized all of his laws into 10 big laws. They're called the 10 commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And this is also, can I encourage you, it's very important, no matter what religion, no matter what group you're talking to, it's very good to point people to the Bible, not just say what's wrong with them and what you believe. One of the greatest privileges you'll ever have is being able to, whether you're at the door, whether you're at a coffee shop, whether you're in somebody's home, is opening the scripture to them and pointing and letting them read with their own eyes. We had a builder in our house years ago when we built the room up in the attic, when we converted that. And this builder was there for, doing that attic, was there for about 2.5 weeks. And Nita would, while he was doing it, he'd take a break, she'd fix him a sandwich and a cup of tea, and she'd give him a track. She'd ask him to come up to church. And then I would go up and I'd take him another cup of tea later on, and I'd give him another track. And I'd ask him, did you read the one that my wife gave you? Oh, yeah, I read it. Very interesting. I said, well, what'd you think of this? And he hadn't read it, you know. So we kept talking. And I gave him a leaflet on the serious questions for Catholics, and one of them was on the Ten Commandments. One of them missing. And he said, yeah, I read that one. I don't agree with that. It's in the Catholic Bible. I said, oh, really? Really? Have you read in the Catholic Bible the second commandment about bowing down before statues? He says, no. I said, can I show you? And I took him through it. I asked him to bring his Bible the next day. He brought his Catholic Bible, which he hadn't opened. It had enough dust on it you could make a cake with. And opened it up. And he said, see, it's right there. And I said, yes, of course, but look at the front of your Bible. And in the front of the Bible, it had the same Ten Commandments, but the second one was changed. It was gone. He says, that's the one we memorized. I said, that's right, but that's the one you should know. And boy, God, we talked for the next week. Now, he never got saved, but getting him to look at the Bible and compare and see, because all he wanted to prove was it was in his Bible, but he didn't know what was in there. And he didn't know that the Catholics had memorized a list that wasn't in their Bible. So anyway, I want you to notice all 9 commandments are still in place. There are 10 commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, again, these 10 commandments are God's word. They're not Moses' words. God says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number 1, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. And he goes on, still the same commandment, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Wow. So there's idolatry forbidden in verses 4 and 5. Verse 6 says, and going on and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherein the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He goes on, the next commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That's a good commandment, amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We say lie. And then verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All 10 of those are what's called the 10 commandments. But did you know, out of those 10, one of them disappeared. Of the 10 commandments, only 9 of them, all 9 of the rest of them are listed, and one of them is always missing. I'll give you only one guess which one. The first commandment, to worship the Lord God only, that first commandment, is presented in the New Testament no less than 50 times. Jesus is speaking to, remember, Satan comes up, he says, just bow down and worship me, and what does Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. So he uses the first commandment against Satan no less than 50 times is the first commandment repeated. In the New Testament, idolatry is condemned 12 times. The third commandment, profanity and using your mouth blasphemously, is condemned 4 times clearly. Number 4, honoring your parents, the fifth commandment is taught 6 times. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Who can quote that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he quotes from Exodus chapter 20. For it is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Honor your parents, taught 6 times in the New Testament. Murder, not murder, but anyway, is taught against murder, is condemned 6 times. The seventh commandment, adultery, is condemned 12 times. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 7, theft, is condemned 4 clear times in your New Testament. Number 8, false witness, lying, is condemned 4 times. And covetousness is condemned 9 times. But there's one that is never, ever, ever condemned in the entire New Testament. I'll give you one guess. What is it? The keeping of the Sabbath. That quietness speaks volumes. When the New Testament lists sins, Sabbath breaking is always absent. In Mark chapter 7, 13 sins are listed. You can count them. Bum, 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 bum. Out of the heart proceed all these evils. And 13 are listed, and Jesus didn't mention breaking the Sabbath.
Well, that's just one, Mr. Ledbetter.
Okay, let's look at another one. Romans chapter 1, 20 sins are listed, and not one of them is Sabbath breaking. In Galatians chapter 5, 15 sins. They're called works of the flesh. Amen? 15 sins are listed. Not one of them is the breaking of the Sabbath. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, there's a list of 18 sins. But never once is Sabbath breaking mentioned. If breaking the Sabbath to a Seventh-day Adventist is so vile and so wrong, how come the New Testament never says it's wrong? Is there any evidence in the New Testament that Christians ever met on a Sunday? That's a good question to ask somebody who's a Sabbath keeper. Let's look at the first one, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Nicola, have you got that? Can you read that? Mark 16 and verse 9. Get your glasses on, amen. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Okay, all right. A little different than the King James Bible, but if you notice, what day was he risen on? Jesus rose on the first day. That's kind of unique. Let's look at another one. Let's go to John 20, 19. Do you mind, Gavin? John 20 and verse 19. Gospel of John, just go to the right, chapter 20 and verse 19. Yes, chapter 20, verse 19. So what day of the week? Ah, the disciples met with the Lord on the first day of the week. Let's look at number three. Acts chapter 20, Brother Dan, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Wow, that must have been some message, brother. Go on and on and on till midnight. But what day of the week? Paul preached to the disciples on the first day of the week. One more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's see. I'm going to ask Dr. Darren back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. So the church was instructed to collect offerings on what day? On the first day of the week. Now that's very important because there's plenty of evidence here that Christians met on the first day. Why do you think they would meet on the first day? I said it on the first one. Because Jesus rose on the first day. That sort of sets the precedent. So let me ask you a question. Are we free to worship on Sunday? Obviously the Old Testament says Saturday. You don't work. That's when you let God be God and you just rest and you ponder and you worship God. Amen. But are we free to worship on Sunday? The seventh day Sabbath to us is no longer a requirement. It is uniquely different because it was something between God and what people group? The Jews. End of story. There's some things that apply just to the Jews. Just like if somebody's visiting here in Ireland and say they're from Germany or they're from Georgia in America or whatever, there are things that apply to a Jewish citizen that don't apply to them, correct? Because they're not a citizen. And you and I are not Jews. How many want to be a Jew? Ever since I got born again, I'm not even a Gentile anymore. You know what I is? A Christian. I'm a different funny bunny, as they say. The seven-day requirement is no, the seven-day Sabbath is no longer a requirement for us. The day of the week that we worship has nothing to do with our worship anymore. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Mrs. Lauser, would you read Matthew 18, 20? All right, which is more important, do you think? The day that you are gathering, or the reason you're gathering? Amen. The reason you're gathering. That you would meet together with Jesus. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's where I am. Doesn't even mention a day. The day of the week, I'll show you another one. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Starting in verse 4. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, I'll read this one. Romans 14, 4 says, "Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falling." He's responsible to somebody else. Don't you be judging them. "Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." One man, and he's using the principle of people who were judging based on the day that they were worshiping. He says, "One man esteemeth, values, honors one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own man. He that regardeth the day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, he should regard it unto who? Regardeth unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, no, I won't eat pork. No, I don't eat that." Amen. Make sure you do it, or you don't do it, as unto the Lord, and always give thanks. So here's the point, that the day of the week has absolutely nothing to do with worship. Thirdly, We ought to, listen, we ought to worship every day if we wanted to. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Patrick, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Por favor. So what day did they teach and preach Jesus Christ? Every single day. That'd be a cool church, amen? Wow. All right, so we can worship any day we want to. Now let's do some simple conclusions about the Sabbath before we move on and learn some other things. One is the Seventh-day Adventists have every right to worship on a Saturday if that's what they're convinced that's the right thing to do. They have every right to. I don't find fault with them wanting to worship on a Sabbath. I don't care. Here's the problem. If someone requires a person to worship on the Sabbath as a sign of true Christianity or their true redemption, then they are absolutely wrong. If they say that if you're worshiping on Sunday, you're of the devil and you're not saved, I say, They're free to worship whatever day they want. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have a midweek service on Wednesday. You can have a midweek service on Saturday or on Friday or on Tuesday. Listen, I think it's best to do it on a Sunday because you need a regular day. It'd be awful if, what day are we having church next week, Brother Dan? Oh, we haven't decided yet. We'll let you know by text. That would be an awful church to be a part of. Would you agree? This month we're worshiping on Tuesday. Next month it's Friday. No. You need a schedule. And really, we live in a Western world where it is accepted and it is even protected that Sunday should be a day of worship. And there's nothing wrong with making Sunday the day. I think it really pushes us to have it on Sunday simply because that's Resurrection Sunday. How can you on Tuesday celebrate Resurrection Sunday? I don't know, but anyway. But you could if you wanted to. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose from the dead. All right. Any questions about the Sabbath before we move on? Hopefully that's fairly straightforward. We've gone through it enough. Now, they don't just teach crazy stuff about the Sabbath. They teach crazy stuff about the soul. They say this, and this is from a book. Let me get the name of the book here. Come on, where's the book here? I don't know. I have it listed here. I'll run into it here in a minute. I don't know. It's a book I got from Nashville, Tennessee. Their headquarters. But anyway, the doctrine of the soul that goes to heaven at death is not in keeping with the Word of God. That was on page 44. Belief that when somebody dies, their soul goes to heaven? That's not in the Bible? Really? The soul, being the person, dies and goes where? To them, their teaching? You not only buried the shell, you actually buried the person, the soul. That's what a Seventh-day Adventist believes. Next one, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul is Satan's doctrine? Really? Page 46 says, Satan, through this doctrine, has pictured our loving and merciful God as a tyrant. Because he has to, if you're eternal, you either go to heaven or hell. And if you're in hell, God's a tyrant because he's so mean that he has to punish you. Did he, Paul, believe that he was going to receive his reward of eternal life at death? No! That's their words. Page 55. In other words, they teach that the soul of the redeemed is in the grave until the resurrection. You see, they're not just a little bit different than what I find in the Bible. They're a lot different. Are you with me? So, let's see what the Bible teaches. You ready? Let's find some scripture here. Did you know the soul is separated from the body at death? Let's find some scripture here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Who can I get? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, and I don't remember his name. It's Patrick and Josiah. My brain, I'm getting old. Josiah. Revelation chapter 6. You're going to read verse 9, 10, 11, please. He saw the who? I'm sorry for interrupting you. He saw souls in heaven at the altar. Keep going. Where are they? These guys are in heaven. And they're asking for judgment on those who are on the earth. Keep going. Wait a minute. These are dead people. And yet they're talking in heaven. And Seventh-day Adventists say, it's not in the Bible. Kind of a funny thing. Look at another one. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I like this one. All right. Did you know one of these days you're going to have an out-of-body experience? What am I referring to? Yes, sir. And who will you be present with? Amen. So the soul goes on, doesn't it? All right. Let's look at another one. I hope you, listen, whether you enjoy learning other people's mess up and doctrines, I like coming back to the Bible and finding out what's true. Amen. That ought to encourage you. How about Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24? She's finding it for me. First, Philippians chapter 1. All right, so what's he describing? I'm in the flesh. And that's needful for the other Christians. But where would he like to go? How, if his body dies, how does he go to be with Christ? If he's stuck in the body when he dies. Somebody hasn't read their Bible, have they? Somebody's making up doctrine of devils without even looking up their Bible. All right? We've already seen the soul leaves the body. Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35. I'm going to ask Brother Eric. Verses 35:18. All right, you know who this is, don't you? This is the death of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. And she's having, this is her second son. Who was her first son? Anybody remember? Joseph. So she's dying in childbirth, but it says something very amazing. What does it say? As her soul was departing. Oh, interesting. Let's look at another one. How about 1 Kings 17? 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17, Miss Allison, verse 22. Wow. Now, if you know the background of the story, this child has died. Elijah's gone in there trying to raise him from the dead. He actually lays on top of the child seven times. He's praying and nothing's happened. Then the Lord heard him and the soul came back into him. So the soul had gone. The kid was truly dead and he came back. So the soul leaves the body. Luke 16:22. Amanda, Luke 16:22-23, please. You couldn't get more messed up than to believe that when you die, you just go to the grave and you're in dirt. Because here it says when the beggar died, he was in Abraham's lap, and the rich man was in hell in torment. His eyes are open. His mouth is screaming. His tongue is parched. He's not dead. He's very much alive, even though he's at a big funeral and he has died. So you get the, what does everybody know? What will almost every cult say about that portion of Scripture? Oh, it's just a parable. Really? I always stop because I know it's not. Jesus didn't always use parables. He used it with certain people at certain times. But here, if it is a parable, pray tell, what could it ever be teaching? If it is a parable, it has to be teaching that somebody is going to hell. Oh my goodness. So anyway, all right, the soul leaves the body. False teaching about the soul. They also teach false things about baptism. This is just very brief. They say this. This is their official documents. Baptism is a ceremony in which a person accepts the sacrifice of Jesus. I wish that were true. That I would be able. But they begin a new life in Him. Without baptism, there is no salvation. So to them, you're saved at that moment, and only for that moment, but not for sure forever. But you get saved by getting baptized. Is that true? Is there any scripture you can point to that shows them you don't have to get baptized in order to get saved? What about the thief on the cross? You had my thought. Exactly. Did the thief on the cross get baptized? And yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. False teaching about good works. And they really stumble on this thing. They really, really get messed up. Okay? Listen to this. The reward of either life or death will depend upon works wrought through faith in Jesus Christ. Sounds good so far. None will be allowed to cross the threshold of that sacred city unless Christ can pronounce them commandment keepers. So nobody will enter into the gates of heaven unless Christ has seen you as a commandment keeper. That blows me away. So when Jesus sees you, oh, I don't think you kept the commandments. That's how I get that. That would be what every Catholic believes, isn't it? You got to keep the commandments. You got to be a good little boy, good little girl. Yet the Bible says, eternal life is a gift. Somebody quote Romans 6:23. The gift of God is how long a life? Eternal life. It's not a reward. How dare you compare a gift to a reward? What's a reward? It's earned. What's a gift? It's given freely. The commandment breaker. I love this. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew. This is good. And you ought to remember this. Did you know I'm a commandment breaker? I'm not quite proud of it, but I'm proud that I can be one. Does that make sense? Watch this. The commandment breaker will still be in the kingdom of heaven as long as he's saved by the grace through faith. Watch this. Matthew chapter 5 and Hannes. Matthew 5:19, please. Now, what you would expect if you believe that you have to keep the commandments is, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, teach men to break the commandments, will end up annihilated or end up in hell. That's what you would expect. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says you're going to be kind of low in the command, in the kingdom. It doesn't say you'll miss the kingdom. The point is, folks, you're getting into the kingdom by the grace of God. End of story. So thank God. We'll come back to this thought in a minute. Titus 3. I'm going to get Dean. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Titus just before Hebrews. Amen. Wow. So tell me, what does justified mean? Yeah. I've been made right, as just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I have sinned. God ought to throw me into hell and lock the door. But when He justifies me, He doesn't just pardon me. He actually elevates me to the position of somebody who's accepted to God as if I had never sinned. It's unbelievable. And we're justified by grace, aren't we? So, folks, I want you to see, not by works of righteousness. One more. 2 Timothy 1:9. Oh, Mona. 2 Timothy, back to the left, chapter 1 and verse 9. Alright, He saved us, He gave us a purpose, He called us, not by what? Not by our works. I can go on, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says this, no, well, let's go ahead and go there. Galatians chapter 2, 16. What I'm trying to show you by the sheer number of scriptures is that this is not even debatable. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. And let's see, Celine. See if you can find it in your electronic Bible there. Amen. Please underline that, and please, it doesn't matter. Now, what group do we normally run into? We normally don't run into a Seventh-day Adventist. But what they believe is still believed by a lot of people. What group might you run into that might say, I'm doing my best, I'm keeping the commandments? What group could you show this verse to? What religious group that it might help them? Catholics. Protestants who are stuck in their Protestantism instead of in Christ. That is a good verse to show them. That last part of the verse, it says it, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Jennifer. Verse 6. Or 5. 5 and 6. Amen. The law is dead. Now, it's not that it's that is not useful, that it doesn't help us, it doesn't guide us, it doesn't have purpose in us, but folks, as far as condemning anybody that's a believer, not already, listen, you're condemned already if you're not saved. But when you get saved, that law died when you got born again because it was nailed to the cross. Romans 3:28, Andrew, Romans 3:28. I love this. I mean, that's a good conclusion, isn't it? Man is justified by faith without any deeds of the law. And then we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, maybe when you're given the gospel, you might have some extra verses to take somebody to who thinks, well, I'm doing my best. Well, you may be doing your best, but it's not going to be good enough. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, four truths to win, this is where we're end. Four truths that you ought to remember if you ever deal with somebody who is a Sabbath keeper, who's trying to keep the law. Are you ready? There are four great truths that you can work on. And by the way, oh, I want to say, if you're a backslider in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are you ready? Page 82. I still got to find out what book it's called. I've got it somewhere in here. The backslider's name will be blotted out of the book of life and transferred to the book of death. No appeal can be made after the verdict is rendered by the court of heaven. The law of God is a standard by which we all are judged. How many of you ever backslidden? Are you sure you're not backslidden now? You see, once you start down the path of trying to keep the law, you know what you're going to do? You're going to crucify yourself trying to do everything, jot and tittle. You won't be able to do it. And so they hold that over you and say, if you backslide, if you fall away, there is no court of appeal, you're doomed. Not me. I've been saved by grace, and guess what? I'm kept by grace. Now, four truths that'll help you win them. And folks, let me say, you need to talk to anybody. I say, Pastor, if you meet somebody and they're well-dressed, they look like Dan, they got a tie on, they got a suit on, does that mean they're saved? No. Hair combed, teeth brushed, Bible in hand, does that mean they're saved? No. Everybody I first meet, doesn't matter who they are, I'll always ask them, how'd you get saved? Do you know for sure if you died tonight, did you go to heaven? Don't take it for granted that anybody's saved. Always start with, if somebody, I've noticed this, I've actually had somebody swing at me. This guy started coming to church. He brought his wife and family. This was years ago. Need to know who I'm talking about. And this guy just would sit. He came to church and he'd sit there, never brought a Bible. So I went over to go see him. And I sat down and I looked at him and I say, so-and-so, I got one question for you. Are you saved? Are you for sure that you know that you go to heaven? He stood up and he says, get out of my house. Nobody has ever asked me that. Sure, I'm a Christian. I went, do you think so? If somebody ever asked me, would I ever get mad if they asked me if I'm saved? I'd be glad to tell them my testimony. Man, talk to everybody. Talk to everybody. Say, I always ask this question to everybody I meet. Where are you going when you die? You know for sure you'd go to heaven if you died tonight. So start off, because when you deal with a Seventh-day Adventist, if you deal with this particularly, you're dealing with a religious person who is working so hard to earn God's approval. So four things you can deal with them about. You can deal with them at about 20, but these are four I boiled it down to. Number one, show them what Jesus did on the cross. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. This is what you show them. And take them through it step by step. Let them see it all. Let it sink in. For ye are complete in Him. Ask them, is there anything lacking if you're in Jesus Christ? You answer me. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's above all our spiritual enemies. In whom also ye are circumcised. There's a Jewish term. Look at that. You know what? I'm a dumb dog Gentile. But when I got saved, I became circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Thief on the cross. I'm not baptized. Doesn't matter. If you're born again, you're buried with Him in baptism already. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Just because Jesus died, buried, and resurrected, that's good enough. And you, being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, that means resurrected, made alive together with Him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, those are the commandments, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled, ruined, defeated principalities and powers, He made a show of them, their defeat, openly, triumphing over them in it. So, verse 16, show them these verses. Let no man, therefore, judge you in what you eat, or in what you drink, or in respect to the holy day, or of the new moon, or of the what? And rest your case. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Secondly, show them that Christ Jesus finished all the demands of the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. And this works any group, really. Romans chapter 10 in verse 4. I'm going to ask Miss Jennifer number 2, Jennifer Waller, if she'll read. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Wouldn't you expect it to say everyone that worketh? And yet it says, only if you believe, amen? So Christ finished, it is the law ended, amen? It finished. Third, show them we live by faith now. Our works and our lack of them only affects our rewards in heaven, but not our access to heaven. Galatians 3:11, Killian, Galatians chapter 11, 3 and verse 11. All right. Should you do good works? Should you do good works? Yes, you should. But we live by faith. I'm going to fail in my good works, aren't I? And won't you? But I can live by faith. And that was the liberating truth that woke the Reformation up with Martin Luther when he realized, I don't have to live by my good works. I can rest just by faith. Were you going to say something? I thought you were going to say something. Sorry. Okay, good. Show them that we live by faith. We live by faith. Yes, I do good works. But guess what? I don't do some good works. Do you do only good works? No, you don't. Fourthly, show them that no one can lose their forgiveness and no one can lose the gift of eternal life because no one ever earned it. 1 John chapter 5. Emory, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11 to 13.
And this is the rejoice that God has given to us in eternal life. And his life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life.
13. That's all that matters. What do? Are you hoping to have eternal life someday when you go to heaven? I hope not. You need it now, amen? Amen. And you have it now. Because he that has the Son now, you have what kind of life? Eternal life. And if it's eternal, it don't end. That ain't good English, but it sure is good doctrine. Titus chapter 3, we read it already. Let's see it again. Marcus, Titus 3, verse 5. First and Second Timothy, then Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Marcus. That's a good verse, not by works. So if you could, let me ask you this. Marcus, could I by my good works get eternal life? All right. Can I by my good works keep eternal life? Thank God, no. Because just like I failed before, I will fail now. So my failure in doing, in keeping the law shows that I'm still a sinner. But I have been saved. I have been forgiven. As a matter of fact, I've been pardoned to the level of I am a child of God. I am seen as a saint, even though everybody knows that I'm not. Amen? Show you one more verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Dina. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Last thing. We're finished. Romans 8, verse 1. All right. So there is and can never be damnation for any believer. There's no condemnation to the Christian. No believer is ever able to be condemned. Can you sin? There are all kinds of phrases in the Bible, but let me be real particular. Can you sin and it kill you? Yeah, just go ahead and smoke 20 packs a day. Okay? You can sin and end your life early. You can do things, you will reap what you sow in this life, but you cannot affect eternal life. Does that make sense? That is the most awesome, liberating truth. Yes, I'll have to answer to God for whether I obeyed, whether I lived right, whether I did right. Amen. But I get to go into heaven because of grace. Because I just believe on the only begotten Son. So I don't have to perish, but I have everlasting life. That is the contradictions in people's lives. So take time. If you're ever dealing with somebody who is struggling with the law, take time. And when that penny drops, the freedom and the salvation that occurs to a law keeper is amazing. Because every one of us remember when we thought that we had to appease God, when we thought we had to earn His approval. Isn't it wonderful just to know He already loves us? Instead of Him pouring out His wrath on us, He poured it out on His Son. Now, if you do not accept His Son as your substitute, He will have to pour out His wrath. But He's already poured it out. Why would I miss forgiveness? All right, anybody got a question? Question about keeping the Sabbath, keeping the laws. Again, I'll ask you, are we supposed to live by God's laws? Is that important to us? Of course it is. Thou shalt not commit adultery is still very good, amen? Thou shalt not lie. Those things are still right. And as a matter of fact, governments that base their politics and base their justice on biblical principles are the best type of governments in the world. But, folks, if you live in a government like we do that has no time for this Bible, that's not what's sending them to hell, the fact that they're not going by the Bible. Anybody else? No questions? No thoughts? All right, let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. As Talitha is letting us know it's time, we will end.